morning. Welcome to Merrimack Valley Baptist Church. I'd like to start this morning's service looking at a verse. Let's take a look at this verse together. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So let's now start worshiping our Lord by singing O Worship the King. Let's all stand, please. Big breath. Singing. You can sit down. The next one we're going to sing is O Worship the King. One of the verses in here says, worthy of bowing and bending of knees. When was the last time you bowed and bent your knees in time of worshiping and praying to God? So I challenge you to listen to these words, because God is worthy of our worship. Thank you.
of announcements. You know them. Look in your bulletin, and thank you. All right. Upward basketball, if you have children and neighbors, friends, and family, make sure they get signed up. This Saturday, there will be evaluations. Read through the Bible in this year. Go through that door. Information desk, pick up a guide. Tonight, we have the Lord's table. We'll be looking at ourselves and our Savior, looking at our sin and his sinlessness, his death on the cross as our sacrifice. Tuesday is prayer night for both ladies and men. Ladies, you meet in the music suite, men in the library. Parents and teens, that's this Wednesday night, grades 10 through 12, the scholarly symposium. And then senior saints, you have a fellowship night, a game night, and that is on the 16th. At the annex, it would be helpful if you would sign up. We're thankful for our seminary here at Merrimack Valley, and our seminary class is taught by Brian Upshaw. It'll be on both Sunday night and Wednesday night. So we did that so if you're teaching Sunday school or involved in Awana, if you're busy on Wednesday night, you can go Sunday night. We encourage, exhort, do all we can to help you to, if you're involved in teaching in any level, to make sure that you attend this class. And so two levels, one, you can take it for credit, or number two, you can take it just as an audit. And then save Sunday, January the 25th, for our Evangelism Bonanza class. That is the time with Larry. Larry has written probably more books, at least that I'm familiar with, on evangelism than anyone else. And he'll be spending Sunday morning, Sunday night with us. It'll be a great, great time. Teens, don't forget snow camp. Save your Christmas money to be able to go to snow camp. Offering envelopes are over on that table that you see over against the wall. This morning, we'd like to read scripture together. Please, let's do so. The first passage, as a full passage, I've memorized other verses, but first passage I ever memorized was Psalm 1. Let's stand, please. Please read out loud in unison with me Psalm 1. Shall we read together? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You may be seated.
Every heart is filled with longing to be free from all life's pain. Yet the search through earthly pleasures always ends in vain. Only God, who made the heavens, can satisfy our souls. Apart from him and all his meaning, all things fail as they begin. And hearts deceived can only know a chasing of the wind. All achievements, all possessions, all with time return to dust. Only God can be our reason for deep and quiet trust. He will guard us from the dangers that gladly make men fools. Apart from him and all his meaning, all things fail as they begin. And hearts deceived can only know a chasing of the wind, a chasing of the wind. Why do we live without Jesus? Why do we waste another day? He is the life that sustains us, the only hope for us today. So tell me, why do we live? Why do we live without him?
So why do we live without Jesus? The next two songs we're going to sing is And Can It Be? And To God Be the Glory. Let's all stand, please.
Thank you.
favorite songs, To God Be the Glory.
Father, we stop here in the middle of our service to ask for your blessing during the rest of the songs, especially upon the sermon that you have prepared in my heart. Thank you for the sacred scriptures. We pray that the Spirit of God would take them. Father, you would teach us, then that you would mold us. Father, our attitude and our action will be bring to you honor and glory as we respond. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on our service. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you and your tithes and your offerings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. The next two songs to prepare our hearts and our minds to worship God as well as to have him open his word. Let's take a look now at Like a River Glorious.
Thank you, Kevin. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. To Romans chapter 13. In the book of Romans, we've studied in chapters 1 through 11 the biblical base for our behavior. Beginning in chapter 12, we saw our relationship to God in verses 1 and 2, our relationship to other Christians in verses 3 through 12. Our relationship to the unsaved, verses 13 through 21. Now, as we enter chapter 13, we're going to see our relationship to our government, the governmental authority. Lord willing, we will look head towards verse 7. We won't arrive because the first hour we did not make it either. But here are the three things. In this passage of Scripture, it's very important for us to understand. The function of government will be explained in verses 1 through 3. The foundation of government will be explained in verses 1 through 3. The function of government in verses 4 and 5. And the finances of government in verses 6 and 7. So I'll give you a hint. We did not arrive to verses 6 and 7. In the first service, which says we're to pay our taxes. So next Sunday, we will talk about paying our taxes. We're going to look at finances. We were not able to get that far today. So our biblical basis for our behavior to God, to the Christians, to the unsaved, and to our government and its authority. Let me remind you as we begin our text, that the Apostle Paul wrote this when he was living in a world of slavery. There were three slaves for every free person. He was living in a world of absolute dictatorship. Ever since Caesar was killed, Julius Caesar, in 44 AD, there had been an autocratic dictatorship. He was living in a world of exorbitant taxes. Good illustration would be with Zacchaeus. When he got saved, Jesus said, "Now I want you to go back and pay back that which you've extorted from people four times what they should have been paid for taxes." He lived in a world of terrible persecution. Up until that time, the Western world had never seen persecution like the day that the Apostle Paul was living. You say, "Pastor Larry, things are not good today." I agree. Organized crime in 2013 took in more money than the United States government did in taxes. Number two, shoplifting cost $10 billion in 2014. $10 billion. There were 13,500 murders in 2014. Something is wrong. I believe the word of God here will help us understand how some of that could be corrected. The early Christians needed direction just as we need direction today. The Pharisees refused to acknowledge any Gentile ruler. And then the Herodians, as their name would apply, they accepted at least Herod and Caesar as their authority. And then you had the Zealots in Paul's day, and they were zealous in the fighting against the occupation by Rome in Israel, and they did not want any authority there except a theocracy. God is the authority. And so the attitude towards most Jews is best seen in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 2, where Claudius, the Roman ruler, he commands all Jews to leave Rome. Early Christians were seen in great suspect, and the reason is, one, because of the Lord's table. For many people saw them as cannibals, because the scripture says we are to drink the juice to remind us of his blood, and we're to eat the bread, which is to remind us of his body. The early Christians were seen as polytheistic, having many gods, because of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The early Christians were seen as being anarchist, and the reason is because they had their own king, King Jesus. And so it made it very difficult for early Christianity. So the Apostle Paul writes this to lay out a framework. I'm going to use the words the foundation, the function, and the finances for our relationship to our government. Let's look right at the text. Verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to higher powers." So he begins with the word, every soul. That includes everyone. That includes everybody. And so you cannot just say, "Well, this doesn't apply to me because I have another authority in my life." No, let every soul. And so the text says, be subject. The word subject in the original language is hupotasso. Hupotasso is the word that is used, for instance, in the home. For wives are being subject under the authority of their husband. It is the one that's used in the church where the people that are to be under the authority of their elders. And now it is used in government where we're to be under authority of those that God has placed over us. Let me say in the Greek, it was written in Greek, it was passive, meaning you should choose. But it is commanded for us to choose. It is a command in the passive mode. We are commanded to choose to be under the authority of our leaders. I think it's interesting, the Greek word is hupotasso. It is not the word sometimes written in our English text, obey, which was a stronger word in the Greek when it's translated. And so it is not that strong, but it is the word hupotasso. Place yourself under the authority. You say, "Pastor Larry, the difficulty is sometimes there's authority that goes contradictory to God's word." I know, we deal with that. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where Peter is preaching, and they come and say, "Don't preach anymore." And he looked right at him and said, "Are you kidding? You expect me to believe to obey you or God?" Well, the answer is, of course, he's going to obey God
rather than man. And so God has designed for us to be under authority. And when we realize that we're under authority, there's always tension. There's always tension there. And that tension is God's design for balance. And I should comment on the word, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. The word there is to authority, the governing authority. So it is the delegated authority. And so the seat of authority that Paul was concerned about was in Rome. And he's writing this book to Rome. And so I think that's interesting. Peter comments in chapter 1 of his book on 1 Peter, and he says, submit yourself to your authority. And then he says, whether it is Roman, Pontius, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor, or even it to Bithynia. And so those are the different provinces in ancient Rome. So it applies to us today as it did in that day. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. Why? Because there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so there's no power but of God. And so all authority comes from God. Now think about this. Weak or strong, just or unjust, kind or cruel, democratic or dictatorial, good or bad, competent or incompetent. And so when you think about that, everyone who is in a place of authority has been placed there by God's sovereignty. He's allowed it to take place. I remind you that God keeps a firm hand on history, and history is his story. So there is no human government at any time in history, at any place in the world, among any people in this world, with no exceptions and no limitations, that God in his sovereignty and his strength has not allowed to be an authority. There's no power but of God. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin in Russia, Mao Zedong in China. Today, we read or hear a lot about what's going on in Korea, North Korea, what's going on in China, what's going on in Iran. There is no power but of God. J.B. Phillips, a wonderful commentary, by the way, on Romans, he says, weak or strong, just or oppressive, benevolent or cruel, wise or foolish, he says, his ways, God's ways, moves and his plans move forward. God balances one nation against the other, uses one nation to chastise another. Nations come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Empires wax and wane. And all behind them is God overruling in the affairs of man. Wars and rumors of wars. Famines and pestilence. Depressions and disasters. All are woven into the fabric of history. And from our standpoint, it may seem tangled, meaningless, hopeless, knotted together, unequal and wrong. But the tapestry he is weaving is perfect. And all the pressures of Satan and human sin are gloriously overruled. And so we can say with the scriptures that the powers that are ordained of God. And so the authorities are placed there by God. Human government was instituted by God. In Genesis, we read that after the flood, he told Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There needs to be an organized government to protect and to punish wrong. So human government is a divine institution. I will say that human government is a divine institution as marriage. Like marriage, it's valid regardless of its place, regardless of its circumstance. It's still valid. You say, Pastor Larry, well, I have I have respect, and I will obey the office, but not the officer, the position, but not the person. Beloved, I have said that myself, but the Greek does not differentiate between the power and the person, the office and the officer. Remember, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, Acts tells us. Paul suffered under Nero. And so they neither denied or decried their political leader. And so ordained, appointed, established. I love Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. It's God who sets up government. And Daniel chapter 4, it is God who takes down government. So what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember that story, here's the text. It says, it was done so that the Most High that ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whom he willeth. Daniel 4, verse 17. John chapter 9 says that Pilate said to Jesus, do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're standing there, and out comes that torch that punches a hole in the darkness, and out of the darkness steps those who were the enemies of Christ. And Peter says, no, they're not going to take you. And he reaches down, he grabs his sword, you know, and he is ready to cut the ear off from that that servant of the priest of the Most High. And Jesus stopped him, said, no, you're not. When he was before Pilate, right after that, Pilate said, don't you realize I have the power to release you? And Jesus turned around and said, no, you have no power that God, my Father, has not given you. You have no power except it was given you under heaven. John chapter 9, verse 10. So verse 2. If we resist that power, verse 2, whosoever resisteth this power rebels against this authority, verse 2. You know, that's really strong. I struggle with that in United States history. This land was controlled primarily by the Native Americans who were here. Of course, they came in and settled the land. Then half of it, approximately, or at least a third of it, was conquered by Spain. And at that time, was underneath Mexican authority. The other half, a dividing land, was divided also with the French. And a section was laid out by the British. And we here in New England decided that we would have a revolution. And so we went to war against England, the mother country, who really at that time owned this section of the land. And so today, evangelical Christians so quickly say that we had the authority to do that. The reason that we had the authority was because of the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they justify it without even ever looking at the scriptures. You find no biblical basis for the revolution. The American Revolution, some Christians don't really believe that they had a biblical authority to do so. Let me quote one sentence. One of the respected Bible commentators simply said this: the truth is the United States was born out of a violation of Romans 13, 1 through 7 in the name of Christian freedom. You say, Pastor Larry, but look what we have. I hear people say that we have a wonderful Christian nation. Wrong. This is not a Christian nation anymore, if it ever was. But by God's grace, he is overruled. But the end never justifies the means. Sometimes I struggle when we get involved as Bible-believing Christians in good causes, and we end up linking ourselves together with those who are not Bible-believing to go to fight for certain causes. Heard someone say the other day, yes, we will link up with evil if the greater evil can be conquered. That's not the way God works. You know, I hate abortion with all my heart. Abortion is clearly just simply murder. But we have to be careful and not break the laws when we fight against abortion. And we have to be careful and not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We just got to be careful about those things. Our text says, when you resist the ordinance of God. So you rebel against the authority that God has established. So resisting divine appointed authority here in our text. Someone said, and I'd never heard it like this, it'd be better to run than rebel. It would be better to flee than to fight. And then they pointed it out from history. Remember, the Huguenots were in a great war between the North and the South in France, against Roman Catholicism in the North and the Protestants in the South. And during that war, there was just one night that made a difference of the North winning or the South winning, and the South lost. That meant all of those Protestants in the southern part of France, they had a choice, and they left. That's why Paul Revere, his French name, they came as Huguenots who were leaving and coming up out of southern France. Our Puritans, when they left England, they had a choice of fighting or fleeing. They fled and they came to the United States. And so our text is very clear. We don't have the authority to say what law we like and what we don't like. We don't have the authority to say what law is good and what law is bad by our obedience or our disobedience. In 1839, one of the commentaries I read, his name was Robert Haldane. And Robert Haldane wrote this. He said, the people of God then ought to consider resistance to the government under which they live as a very awful crime, a resistance of God himself as sin. And the reason is because the Greek word that is used here is the common word, antitadasso, for sin. And so it is a sin to resist the authority that God has placed over us. Notice your text. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That word in our English text is not really the best translation. It would be judgment. In fact, the Greek word that is used there is the word krimo. It is K-R-I-M. It is K-R-I-M-A. Krima or krimo. And crema is literally the word we get crime from, or a criminal. So I would read it like this. They that resist shall be a criminal, shall commit a crime. And so God has placed government over us to protect us and to punish wrong. We have a little saying. I worked for the Honolulu Police Department. I went through the regular recruit training program and served with them. And it says, well, a little crime that we had to say, do the crime, you do the time. I'm all in favor of that. There is a penalty or a punishment for doing wrong. That's why government is there. It is to protect our community and punish criminals. Our text says we should not be a criminal by resisting the authority that God has placed over us. For rulers are not a terror to good works. If you're doing right, you don't have to worry about those in authority over you. If you pay your taxes, you do not have to worry about the Internal Revenue Service knocking on your door. Rulers are not a terror. So if you're driving down Route 101A and you're driving and you see a green car that has New Hampshire State Police on it, if you're not going over the speed limit, you have nothing to worry about. If you don't have a license plate or you've not got your car inspected, you've got something to worry about. Our text says rulers are those in authority of, they're not a terror if we do right. I love Proverbs 14:35. The king's favor is towards the wise servant and his wrath is against him that causes shame. And so, remember, Paul was a citizen of Rome, and he used his Roman citizenship. One of the great stories I love is Acts chapter 16. That's where they get in trouble for preaching the gospel. They get thrown in prison without justifiable cause. While he's there, he leads the jailer and his family to Christ. The next morning, the authorities come and say, hey, we realize that you're a Roman citizenship. We shouldn't have thrown you in jail. Because of that, quickly, get out of town. And he says, no. I am a Roman citizen. I have certain rights, and I'm going to use it. You're going to take me out where everybody knows and sees that you blew it, and I am going to leave so others realize I wasn't put in jail for doing something bad. There's another situation where the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, and he used his Roman citizen there. And they came there and said, we're going to kill you for not supporting really the authority in Judaism. And he said, no, you're not. I appeal to Caesar, to Nero of all people. And so he went to Rome. And so we have our citizenship. And if we do right, the authority over us, they're not a terror to us. But they are the evil. As I said, I was a cop. I had a blue and white. I mean, I served with the Honolulu Police Department. And you know, the crumbs don't like cops. They just don't. And the reason is because they know they're doing wrong. And if they get caught, they're going to pay. And that's what the text says. You disobey and you have reason to fear when that blue and white car pulls up. Even the wicked regimes today, authority is a deterrent to crime. I remember reading in a particular nation under Muslim law that a young lady, a princess, committed adultery. And she was married and she was beheaded in the public square. I read last week, not this last week, but the week before, of two men who were caught stealing. They were taken out the same day, and their right hand was chopped off. You say that is the most horrible, terrible thing that could happen. There's 99.9% no stealing in that country. Our text simply says, We have to pay when we do crime. Would you like to live? Look at our text. Would you like to live without the fear of authority? Obviously, the answer is yes. It helps by just simply doing good. A few years after the Apostle Paul wrote this, Emperor Nero launched his assault against Christianity. You say, Pastor Larry, how does that work then? The Christians who were fearful, they were kicked out of Rome. They were in constant fear. How do you explain that? How do you explain what's going on with the persecution of the Christians in China? How do you explain the persecution of the Christians in Iraq or Iran? I have difficulty with it myself. I can say from our text, though, that the Apostle Paul may have been writing this in the context of the norm. This is when a government is protecting his people and punishing wrong. This is the way it should be. There's another way to look at it, and that is from Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We have families in our service this morning from Russia. We have families in our service this morning from Ukraine. We have families that when I've sat in a Bible study with them and they've talked about their testimony, one of the things that they struggle with so much is the weakness of the church in America. And they say during the time of the persecution in Russia or in Ukraine, the church was strong and the church was very disciplined and very godly. And it's amazing. The scriptures tell us that the early Christians, the earliest, James was one of the first Christians to die. The history tells us that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And so sometimes God allows the persecution of his people to strengthen them, sometimes to chastise them, sometimes to cause them to be refined and to be better. Romans 8:28. And so You don't have to be afraid of the law as long as you are doing right. Obey the law. Do you realize that 15 cents of every dollar goes to pay for crime in America? One of my early heroes was a man by the name of Georgie Vins, and he suffered much persecution as a Russian pastor and spent much time in prison. Georgie Vins said these words. He said that when the persecution started, we gathered together as unregistered Baptists, and we said we will obey every law, just or unjust, except those in opposition to our worship. And so as Christians, can you say, I will obey every law, just or unjust, except in opposition to the worship. In other words, we will obey God rather than man. If someone came in here today and said, you will not gather and worship here anymore in the future, and they stood right here, said, if you come through that door next Sunday morning, we will take your life. As obedient believers, we would come next Sunday morning and walk through that door and worship him. And so our text says, and the authorities will praise you if you do right. I remember as a young man reading this text right after I got saved, and I had a 61 Chevy convertible 409, and I would go around the root beer barrel on one end of town to Dairy Queen on the other end of town, and I thought, I wonder when a police officer is going to stop me and say, I just want to tell you how wonderful a driver you are. Our text says the authorities will praise you. Well, that's not happened yet to me, but I do not fear the police or the officers when they pull you over as long as I'm doing right. Verse 4, for he is God's servant sent for you, for your good. And so we need to remember, God has placed authority to, one, protect us, and two, to punish crime. Follow with me in your text, for it says, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Now that's very simple. So if you are breaking the speed limit, going above the posted limit, and you're doing 80 or 85 or 90 or 100 miles an hour out on the freeway, be prepared to pay for you breaking the law. If you do evil, you should be afraid when the blue light comes on behind your car. Now, we struggle in America with this idea of punishment. Let me give you just a couple of thoughts. A punishment for wrong should always be appropriate to its offense. Sometimes it is not appropriate in America, and that is wrong. Some get away with murder. Number two, for theft, restitution should always be made. You either work it, you pay it off the debt, or you work it off. Let me give you a couple of principles from the scriptures, from the Mosaic law concerning punishment. Number one, it should be corporal. You know what that word corporal means? I mean, it should cause some pain and suffering. In the old days, in the early days, before the days of prisons, people were taken out and they were put in stocks. And their hands were put in wooden stocks, and the feet was, and they were sitting in a very uncomfortable. And when they did wrong, they were very uncomfortable for an extended period of time. Corporal punishment. It should be short-termed, and then they should be returned to society. For instance, Deuteronomy 25:2. If one is guilty, he is to be in the presence of the judge to be beaten with stripes according to his guilt, if that is appropriate. But it is to be done right away. And it is amazing to me, someone can even commit a murder, and it takes 10, 12, 15 years before the punishment is meted out. You know, the scripture says, you do wrong, then you should pay, and you should pay right away. It should be done without pity. Deuteronomy 19:13. You shall not pity a murderer. And today, it seems like there's more pity on the criminal than there is on the victim. We've got it backwards. It should be done, administered in injustice. Our Savior said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. People struggle with, what does that mean? It simply means don't overpunish or don't underpunish. An eye for an eye. You know, that is to make sure that it is done just. It should be administered by the proper authorities. Never taking vengeance into your own hands. Scripture says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It becomes a deterrent of crime. Deuteronomy 17:13. But done properly, all people will be afraid. That's why it should be done publicly. It is to be done impartial. If you read Deuteronomy 13, verse 6, it says it should be done even in front of family and friends. And even if the one being punished is your family or friend, punishment should be done impartial. And so those are some guidelines concerning punishment. One of the reasons that America is in a mess today is that we have not followed biblical guidelines for punishing for doing wrong. Now we take it one step more. That is to the step of capital punishment. I want you to know in my heart, I hate capital punishment. I do. Because every time a person is electrocuted or in the old days hung or received the lethal injection, my heart breaks. I want to know if they're saved. Because it isn't their life here on earth that really makes the difference. It's life after death. Is that criminal who did that crime, is he going to heaven or is he going to hell? Our text says that the authorities bear the sword and they do not bear it in vain. The sword was an instrument of death. It was a symbol in the Roman days of capital punishment. In front of every Roman parade, there would be one who would walk in the front of everyone with a sword to remind the people who are watching the parade the Rome had the authority to bring capital punishment for a capital crime. Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so, beloved, God has instituted and instructed us in his word concerning capital punishment. Even though I don't like it, I like God's word, and so I must agree with him. And the reason is because God has made man in his image. That's why capital punishment. One of the reasons that America is in such a mess today is because the blood of the murderers cry out for justice. Numbers 35, 33. Capital punishment. It says in number 6 of the Big Ten, it says, thou shalt not kill. Capital punishment is not killing. The Hebrew word that is used there is to take a life without cause or justification. Remember that story I told you, the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter reaches out his sword, he cuts the ear off from the high priest's servant. When he did that, here's what Jesus said. He said, the sword will, those who use the sword will perish by the sword. You say, Pastor Lee, what does that mean? That means that Jesus approved capital punishment. He said, if you use that sword and kill someone, the sword will take your life. That's what that means. The sword will perish with a sword. And so Paul stood before Festus and said these words in chapter 25, verse 11 of Acts. He said, if I am wrong, a doer of wrong, and done anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. So the apostle Paul said, I agree with capital punishment. I'm not against it. Numbers 35. You shall not pollute the land, for blood pollutes the land. No sacrifice for it except the blood of him who shed it. That's why Cain killed Abel. And God said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And so capital punishment. Let me say just a word about prisons, if I may. Do you know that before, it was about 1775, when a person did a crime, they were publicly punished in front of everyone, just as the scripture said. And then there were the folks who were known as Quakers, who was against corporal punishment, thought it ought to be done privately, and they're the ones who pushed for the instituting of what is called prison or the jails. And so prisons are not endorsed biblically. That's not the biblical way to someone to pay as a penalty for their crime. It is not. Restitution should be made and following all those guidelines they gave you from the book of Numbers is the biblical way. But the Quakers introduced the first prison was called the Walnut Street Jail. And so it became normal to just put people in jail by the year of 1790. Did you know that we have the highest number per capita of inmates in all the Western world? The prison system is broken. We have the highest crime rate of all the countries in the Western world. The prison system does not work. I'm afraid the prisons have become a breeding ground for crime, homosexuality, and violence. There's not that opportunity for men to do restitution. And so there's no restitution of their dignity when they're locked up like an animal in prison. Government, prisons have become a government-sponsored crime school. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the heart of the sons of men are given fully to do evil. And so, capital punishment, corporal punishment, making restitution is what God's word teaches about crime. Verse 5. And so, we wherefore, ye must needs be subject for, number one, because of wrath. In other words, we ought to keep the law because we don't want to have to be punished for breaking it. You know, one of the reasons that we do not speed is because we don't want to pay the fine. That's what the text says. You must be subject to your authority and you must submit to them because of, and in the Greek word, O-R-G-E, because of the wrath of the government. Because you're going to get caught. And you're going to have to pay. And then there's the internal pressure. And the internal pressure is because you ought to obey because of conscience sake. You're a believer. And you know what Romans 13 says. So that means because of conscience sake. You ought to know those who do right and know right from wrong. Ought to do right because of God's word. To disobey without justifiable biblical cause. Should be convicting. There should be a sense of guilt. That is the internal, external and internal reason. Tertullian wrote, he was from Carthage, and he wrote about the year of 200. He wrote these words. He wrote in his apology, without ceasing, for all of our emperors we offer prayer. We pray for life prolonged, for security to the empire, for protection to the imperial house, for brave armies, a faithful senate, a virtuous people, a world at rest, whatever as man or Caesar an emperor would wish. And so he had the right attitude. That was, we need to pay our taxes, which will be, I guess, next week. And we ought to pray for those in authority over us. And we need to remember that they're provided for our protection and to punish us when we do wrong. I realize this is tough stuff. And it may grit against how we feel about things. But this is God's word. I want to close and just encourage you to also remember you have a heavenly citizenship that you're responsible to. You have a relationship with. In fact, our heavenly citizenship always overrides our earthly citizenship. I'm afraid sometimes that some believers put more time, more energy, more money into their earthly citizenship than their heavenly citizenship. Beloved, we're a part of a spiritual kingdom, not just this earthly kingdom here on earth. So, yeah, but we've got to change society. Well, first of all, the way you change society is to change the heart of the people in the society. From the beginning of the abortion conflict, I've said the best way to take care of the abortion problem is to start from the inside out. You lead doctors to Christ. You lead nurses to Christ. I mean, if every nurse who was asked to help with an abortion would say, I cannot do that. The Bible tells me that life is sacred, that we're made in the image of God, and that you become a being at the moment of your conception and walk out. There would be no one to do abortions. You know, the way to do it is to work from to change society is not from the outside in, but the inside out. And when I listen to talk radio at times, when I listen to some Christians stand around and talk at times, my heart's heavy. I'm heavy because their emphasis is all about this society and not the spiritual society. It's all about this state, not the eternal state. Beloved, this state is temporary, it's temporal. But our eternal state is permanent and it's eternal. I was thinking the other night, I mean, does it really matter if a person dies and goes to hell if one is a prostitute or a policeman? Does it really matter if someone dies and go to hell whether they're a judge or they're criminal? Does it really matter if someone dies and goes to hell and they're pro-life or that they're pro-abortion? Does it really matter if someone dies and goes to hell if they're moral or they're immoral? Beloved, our focus must primarily be on heaven, our citizenship there. And so the mission of the church is not to change society, but to change people spiritually. As I said, from the inside out. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this cuts against the grain of talk radio. Those who say they're Christians and do not pay their taxes. Those who are evangelicals and choose what laws they want to obey and what laws they don't want to obey. And so we would ask for your forgiveness. May we, in just sweet simplicity and submission to the scripture, realize that there is absolutely no power that you have not placed in authority. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us in practical ways and how you have ministered to my own heart this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's one of the hardest messages. I preached to Romans years ago. In fact, I remember Ray and Sherry know the situation. And after I got through, a man walked up to me and he shook my hand and he said, "It's the last day I'll ever set foot in this church." And I said, "It's not what I say. It's what God's word says." You know, the basis for our belief and the basis of our behavior, you know, is the Bible. You know, and so we've got to bring our life into alignment with the word of God. Not what we like socially or even like in the state. And so... God ministered to my heart, and I trust that this has been helpful to you. Tonight we have the Lord's table. And it's a time of worship. In a very simple, simple term, we look at ourselves and our sinfulness, and we look at our Savior and his sinlessness and his sacrifice on the cross. Join us tonight at 6 p.m. for the time around the Lord's table. Thank you. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.